Judges 13 tonight, and we're going to begin the story of Samson. Interesting story here. Completely opposite of what you would think somebody that God would use would be. Because he had anointing upon his life, but his life was anything but spiritual in a lot of ways. Kind of sounds like a lot of us, huh?
Yes.
So let's go ahead and begin in verse 1 through 5. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistine for 40 years. Again, here we see that secular, you know, way of life of the Israelites. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and do not eat anything unclean." So what we're going to see here is kind of interesting, how that he told her even before the child was born, she was not to touch any of these things. And later on, we're going to see even after the child was born, she was not to, because she was to be an example to him. In verse 5, it says, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." All right, Diane, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word, please? Again, we see here that this scenario where the angel Lord comes to Manoah's wife and tells her she's going to have a child, everything kind of starts off really hopeful, you know. And then as we're going to see in the next three chapters, we see the chronicle of some really bad behavior. And Samson, he lies, he cheats, he kills a massive amount of people. And today he probably would be branded as a racist. He would be branded as a misogynist. And I think that that would probably be pretty accurate. If you, again, as we read through those chapters, you'll see what I'm talking about. I read an article on this in Science Daily. It says, according to Dr. Eric Altshuler, Samson exhibited 6 out of 7 critical criteria for diagnosis of ASPD, which is antisocial personality disorder, as identified by the American Psychiatric Association in the Diagnostic Bible, the DSM-IV. And the people and a person needs only manifest 3 of the 7 criteria to be diagnosed with the disorder. And so, I mean, you think about Samson and his social disorder that he had. Anybody ever hear that song by Frank Sinatra called "I Did It My Way"? That could very well be Samson's theme song at the end of his life. And we see that Samson, his desire was to please himself, and that desire was greater than his desire to please God. Listen to the lyrics of that song, "I Did It My Way." "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I say it's clear. I'll state my case, of which I am certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, well, I've known a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do, and I saw it through without exception. I did it my way." Now, when I was looking at the origin of this song, where it came from, it was actually written by Paul Anka for Frank Sinatra, and it became Sinatra's signature song, and basically the song that he was best known for. But Sinatra's daughter, Satina, she said about her dad that he grew to hate the song. He said that he didn't like that song, but the song stuck, and it just like he couldn't get it off his shoe. You know, that's the way he looked at it. And he always thought the song was self-serving and self-indulgent. Well, yeah, if you listen to it. And that's pretty much the way this entire story is, too. Again, that's the point of the whole song, is the story. And again, if you're a believer, there's a valuable lesson for us here. And that is, if you're toying with sin, you will eventually become a slave to sin, and you will suffer for sin. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" So it's really sacrificial living. You denying yourself is not easy. "And whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So when we start toying with sin and things like that, we need to remember this verse of Scripture. There needs to come a place where we're willing to deny ourselves and live sacrificially before the Lord, not allow yourself to give in to sin. Believe me, I'm talking to me too. Now, you might have a great plan for your life, but folks, if it's not God's plan, you're settling for second best. God has a plan for your life. Samson was given so many advantages, including his incredible strength. And the Spirit of God was upon him. And I'm sure God would give him the wisdom and the things he needed to rule the people. But Samson took the Spirit of God in his life for granted. And Samson was a blessed man from the time that he was born. And the Spirit of the Lord was on him from his womb. And he knew what it was like to be in the presence of God. When I think about Samson, I can't help but think about years ago on Happy Days. How many of you remember Happy Days? Remember Fonzie? I remember a scene where Fonzie, something went wrong. And Fonzie says, "I thought you liked me best." I think that was probably Samson's attitude, you know. When things seem to be going so well and so good and everything, we have a tendency to take God for granted, don't we? Now, the angel of the Lord told his mom that he would be a Nazarite. The Hebrew word is Nazir, and it simply means separated one. Now, the Nazarites were men who took the vow to separate themselves from the world in order to be fully consecrated to God for a given period of time, usually 6 months to a year. But Samson here was unique in that he was to be a Nazarite all the days of his life. And from Numbers 6, we know that a Nazarite was one consecrated to serve God in three specific ways. He was not to touch wine in any way, shape, or form, not even grapes. He was to let his hair grow. And he was to stay away from anything that had died, not touch anything that had died. Now, why were these three things the mark of a Nazarite? Well, first of all, wine in Scripture is a symbol of earthly joy. You can find that in the book of Psalms. And for us as believers, however, because I believe the Nazarite is supposed to be the type and a shadow for the believer. For us as believers, the Scripture says in Ephesians 5 and 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." It is the Holy Spirit that is to be our joy instead of something artificial. And the long hair of a Nazarite was to serve as an identical outward sign of his consecration. And just as Christians, we also have an outward sign of our love and devotion. And even Jesus himself said the sign of our love and devotion is the fact that we do love. In John chapter 13, verse 35, it says, "By this all men will know you're my disciples, not that you have long hair, but that you have love for one another." So to keep himself pure, the Nazarite, again, was to keep away from decay, to anything that had died. And we are also to be very careful that we don't become involved with the dead things of this world. We are to be not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, lest we find ourselves becoming defiled. And you might even say dried up, spiritually dead. It's something that we need to be very aware of and cognitive of. In verses 6 through 8 it says, "And so the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came and to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine and similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite from God from the womb to the day of his death." And Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you send come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. So here I think that Manoah is to be respected in the fact that because his wife told him that she had seen the Lord, Manoah didn't say, "You know what, old lady, you're out of your mind, you're crazy, you didn't see anything. You must be flipping out." I wonder how many people do that. And so Manoah realized his wife had some sort of spiritual revelation. He was at least spiritual enough to discern that. And so as a result, God gave him wisdom and understanding to ask of the Lord, "Lord, will you please confirm it for me?" And this is something I think every man in their family needs to do. Don't despise what your wife says to you, because I'm telling you, sometimes your wife will get you out of a heap of trouble, because the Spirit of the Lord may speak to her more than he will speak to you, because she's probably more attentive. I truly believe women by nature are more spiritually perceptive than men. And I think it's maybe because of childbearing and child rearing. You know, you got to listen for the sound of that kid. You know, what are they doing? Especially when they're babies in the crib, you know, do you hear them crying? Do you hear them breathing? You know, all of this. But Manoah, again, he was wise in that he himself inquired, because even though the woman was more perceptive, maybe, again, they can also be easily deceived, according to Scripture, by anything that appears to be spiritual. And so it is important for things to be confirmed. You know, there is a Scripture that says, "Don't despise prophesying, but prove all things." And ladies, your spouse, you come to them, "God spoke to me this and that," they are, don't despise them if they say, "Well, that may be true, but let's get confirmation." That's a good thing to do. It really is. So men should take note, though, that when they share with you the revelation or an understanding, we should not dismiss it and we should not reject it. Because God does use women, and he does reveal things to them. You know, don't think that he doesn't, because he does. And we need to be like Manoah and ask the Lord to confirm things. In verse 9 through 11, and you know, another thing too is I think that through Scripture you'll see whenever men say, "Lord, will you confirm this?" Like Gideon, "Will you confirm this?" Over and over and over again he did it. God heard and answered the prayer. He didn't look down upon him, you know, as though he was lacking faith. I think it pleases God whenever we're not easily, you know, duped into things, but we want confirmation. I think that's a good thing. Verse 9 through 11 says, "And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman." Notice he came to the woman again. as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." And so Manoah rose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." You guys see anything significant about that answer? I am. God heard the prayer of Manoah, but then he sent the angel of the Lord to his wife. And you got to ask why. Why was he sent to her? She was sitting in the field, it says. More than likely, her husband was probably, out in the field plowing or something like that, or harvesting. But she was in a place, basically, where she could receive without distraction. A wife can be a tremendous help to her husband because she may have even more time to set in the presence of the Lord than he does. Again, men feel threatened by this, and rather than feel threatened by it, they should rather take advantage of it. And the angel came to the woman, but it was in response to the prayer of her husband. Think about that for a moment. I think it's wisdom to know that there is a time to follow your wife. And again, this is a perfect example of that. So Manoah followed her, and he saw for himself as a result. Given the promise, Manoah asked the right question. How are we to raise this child? Again, it's a good question, right? Again, always point people to Proverbs 22 and 6, which we look to the scriptures to find out how we're to do things, how we're to raise our own children. After all, it is the owner's manual. And clearly it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We raised our children, sharing the Word of God with them every morning. Natalie shared the Word of God with them every morning, prayed with them every morning. And whenever I took them anywhere, I was talking to them about the Lord constantly. Sadly, they're not walking with the Lord like they should right now, but we have every hope that the Lord's going to bring them in. We have every confidence in that because we know that the work is not of us, but of God who gives the increase. Amen. Verse 12 through 14 says, Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" And so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I have said to the woman, let her be careful." I find this interesting that he reiterates, "She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine of a similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Did you notice there he didn't say anything about Manoah, but his mother? The Bible says women shall be saved through child rearing. Did you know it says that in the book of 2 Timothy, I believe it is. In other words, that was the role of woman, especially in these days. And she bore a great responsibility. I think it's very sad that today a lot of women are abdicating that responsibility to a nanny or their husband so that they can work in the workplace, But there is no greater role for a woman than that of mothering and nurturing your child and teaching them how to walk with God. And so the angel of the Lord told her, make sure you be careful to do everything that I told you to do. And that's why I have to wonder, did she fail in these points? It's a good possibility. I know these verses probably get to a lot of women's libbers and the woke people of our day. But like I said, in that day, and it should be in our day as well, a woman's greatest responsibility was childbearing and child rearing. And again, that's why I believe the angel immediately speaks of the behavior of the mother. Today we might be tempted to think, my kids can't do that, but I can. It's okay. My kids can't go there, but I can because I'm an adult. My kids can't watch that because they just can't handle it. But I have the maturity to handle it. But what you don't know and understand is what you do sets an example and has an impact upon the kids ultimately. And that's why the best thing that you can do for your kids is to maintain your walk with the Lord and set the example. The mother's name really isn't mentioned here. But her husband, again, of course, is. Did you know the Talmud, though, says her name was Zeliponi, which means the shadow falls on me. And I was thinking about this. The shadow of the Almighty was to be so in her life that her shadow would fall upon, you know, her son, the most powerful man that the Scripture says has ever lived. And so I don't know, because the Scripture doesn't say, but you have to wonder why Samson went so far off the deep end. And I think that that is really a kind of a message that people need to think about today, in the importance of not doing things thinking it won't have an impact upon your kids. You know, because it does have an impact. Verse 15 through 22, it says, "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' And so Manoah took a young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. And Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord." I want you to hear what Manoah says here. "And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.'" They knew exactly who this was. This wasn't just a human messenger. This was a supernatural being. The phrase angel of the Lord, or the angel of his presence, is thought to be what's called a theophany or Christophany. And when they asked what his name is, he said, "Why do you ask after my name, seeing it is a secret or it's wonderful?" Remember, the Bible says the Lord is called by a name that no one knows but he himself. Amen? And the word for secret in Hebrew is phili. And it means secret, wonderful, incomprehensible. We think about the name that God said his name was, YHWH, and people pronounce it Yahweh, but I don't even know if that's the right way to pronounce it, because his name is wonderful. It's secret. In Isaiah 9 and 6, what does it say? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Folks, this is an Old Testament Christophany. It's Jesus Christ. Manoah and his wife said in verse 22, "We have seen God." They truly did experience an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Philip said to Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 8 through 9. He said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And yet we find in Exodus 33 and 20, it says, "But he said, 'You cannot see my face.'" This is God speaking to Moses. "For no man can see me and live." But folks, this was the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. They did not die. because it was that Old Testament theophany of Christ. Verse 23 through 24 says, "But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us these three things, nor would he have told us such things as these at the time.'" A little bit of wisdom there, right? "And so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." Notice that. The Lord blessed him. You guys know what Samson means? You could say sunshine, or sunny, or shining as the sun. That's what his name means. Folks, he's a picture, a type of shadow of what we should be. We should be light shining as the sun, right? It's kind of a, he's kind of an anti-type of Christ in a way. But he's a kind of a picture of what we can really be. The anti-type is that whereas Samson was disobedient, Christ, the light of the world, was obedient. In Philippians 2, 7, 8, it says, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, next week we're going to start getting into Samson's behavior. And we find that he was pretty unpredictable, and he was undependable, because he was a double-minded man. He had one foot in the world and the other in spiritual things. We're warned in James 1, 6 through 8. It tells us, "But let him ask of faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in his ways." That's a picture of Samson. It's been well said that the greatest ability is dependability. And you could depend on this with Samson to be undependable, unfortunately. He was bold before men, but he was weak before women. He could not resist telling them his secrets. He was empowered by the Spirit of God, but he yielded his body to the appetites of the flesh. He was called to declare war on the Philistines, but he fraternized with the enemy, and he even married a Philistine woman. And we're told in the Bible, like it says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, which that's a picture of. He fought the Lord's battles by day and disobeyed the Lord's commandments by night. And again, since his name means shining, or shining as the sun, or sunny, I'm sure his parents expected him to shine. But he would end up in the darkest of darkness, because he would be blinded and he would lose his sight, which I believe is a picture of the spiritual blindness that many believers find themselves into because of the indulgence of sin. He would be blinded by the very enemy he was supposed to conquer. Samson was weak in the flesh, just like we folks can be weak in the flesh. And I believe this should serve as an example for us. Acts chapter 15, verse 7 through 11. Peter, before the council, he told them the fact that we are weak in the flesh. Because we're weak in the flesh, we needed a Savior. We needed somebody who could pass the test. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it says, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us, and making no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.'" The Bible says Jesus didn't come Like I said, Samson's an anti-type. He didn't come to destroy men. He came to save men. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? Listen, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. And so, again, through Scripture, you'll find different times where there are anti-types like that, which are just the opposite of what a type is, you know. And I think this is a good case here with Samson. Any questions or any thoughts?